Glory to God. Are we ready? Are you ready? Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Now you're going to want to use whatever you have to mark things. If you've got, I love the invention of these little post-it things. I think this is a God invention. I have these all over in my Bible. I love them. But if you have something like that, put a marker, because we're going to be back to Luke chapter 6, and we'll be back in Matthew chapter 5 about a half a dozen times. We're going to go back and forth, and we're going to expound on this. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Let's pray. Father, we're again so thankful for all that you are doing in our lives and all the things you have planned for us. But more than anything, Father, we're thankful for Jesus, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, who is greater, the greater one in us right now, who can lead us and guide us into greater truth here this morning. There's some things we need to get our heart wrapped around, get our head renewed, our mind renewed to it. So help us this morning deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that make the Word of God of none effect. Help us break through in these areas and understand your heart, the words you speak to us. Let them pierce our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I've done a couple of previous messages about what does God hate. And we talked about love God and hate evil back on the 15th of August. And then just on the 29th, we talked about the Nicolaitans and the doctrine and so forth and the deeds that God hates from Revelations 2:6 and chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And we asked the question in both of those messages, how many of us have heard the cliche, God loves the sinner but hates the sin? And in that conversation, when we get the messages finally back up on the website, we're working on that, so be patient with us. We're looking at this idea of separating sometimes the sinner from the sin. Did Jesus die for all of our sins? Yes. And he died for every sinner, no matter how bad they were. There are some people that you think about them sometimes, and they say, are you telling me that so-and-so, you know, name your worst enemy that you can think of. You telling me they might be in heaven? You know, if they repented, called on the name of Jesus before they died? Absolutely. Because it's not what they did that sends them to hell. What does the Bible say? The only sin that sends a person to hell is actually the rejection of Jesus Christ, of his saving grace, of his righteousness that he can impart when we call on his name. So when we understand that, it's not their actions. He hates those deeds. He hates their doctrine. And if they reject him and if they curse him and if they and do everything they can against him, they identify with their sin. He hates the sin. And we saw some scriptures last time that actually then it says he hates the sinner. And that's a hard thing for us to understand sometimes. But at the same time, we know that he loves them so much that he sent Jesus. That's the answer. And we have that answer today. And there's people all around us that need to hear that answer. Amen? So when we look at this, we looked at I'll just talk one scripture, Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter. Verse 23 in the New Living says, rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment, by showing mercy still to others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. What's he mean? Well, I didn't get into much of that last time. So it says we need to do it with caution because if they're contaminated, we don't want to get contaminated. In this culture of everyone being so psycho about COVID and everything else, you know, everybody's, we should have spiritual masks on, I guess, you know. if you're going to confront somebody that's in sin, hold on, I got to get my vaccination, I got to put my mask on, I got to stay 6 feet from you. I don't want to get contaminated by your sin. Well, what that means, if you're going to go talk to a drunk, you don't have to get drunk with them. Thank you for that burst of silence there. If I'm going to go minister to a drug addict, I don't have to do drugs to reach him. Hello? Come on. I can reach them with the gospel because I used to be one of them. I can tell you, as I came out of that, and sometimes people, well, you're just such a godly man. Ain't always been that way, honey. And just because you are today does not mean that's what you were years ago. Jesus has brought us all along a path, has he not? And so when we're looking at, let's snatch them out of the flames of judgment by giving them the truth, showing mercy to them. And that's where we're going to end up. And we kind of closed out with Matthew chapter 5 last time. And as I'm going to read it again, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus is starting to show this comparison. Love the neighbor, but hate your enemy. Well, that's a strong statement. Then he goes on to say, but I say unto you. So Jesus is making a statement different, and we'll look at this more, than what normally they all believed. This is important to catch. But I say to you, love your enemies. See, there's some people who say, man, I'm not going to preach to them. They can go to hell. I don't care. No. Do you think Jesus believes that about them? No. Jesus died for them so they don't have to go to hell. And we have the responsibility, in a sense, and the obligation to try to snatch them out of that place of judgment. But how do we do that? Well, he starts to tell us these four things to do. He says, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So now, there's at least, between Matthew and Luke, there's four specific things. Now, he adds persecute you in Matthew's version of it. But that's just kind of an implication here. So let's look at Luke chapter 6 again. You're going to get tired of hearing these. But Matthew's version is Jesus preaching in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, there's three chapters. He goes into a big, long sermon, and this is at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. But now in Luke chapter 6, this is actually part of what's known as the Sermon on the Plain, and that's just one chapter, verses 17 through 49 there. He says, but I say to you who hear, what do you mean, who hear? Notice that. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those that curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. So Jesus is teaching these four commands, and he's expecting people to do them. Hello. He's actually expecting us to do these things. Now that might be a little difficult to do sometimes. I guarantee you there are times in my life I did not want to pray for those who cursed me, or those who, you know, I didn't want to do good to them. I wanted to, as we jokingly say in the ministry, I wanted to introduce them to the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. But then again, the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, oh, by faith. Because there's some people, they just try your patience. They just push your love walk, over the edge sometimes. Don't look at me like that. Such were some of you. No, I'm sorry. So here we are. We're looking at four things here, these four commands. Love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. But the first point that he makes is, but I say to you, turn to someone and say, I'm talking to you. He says, I'm saying to you, he's talking to this whole crowd now who hear. You know, there's a difference between people that you're talking, you know, sometimes I'm talking to everyone here, but not all of you are hearing me. I know that as a fact. I accepted that years ago when I was teaching and preaching, and then I realized that someone, they got their mind somewhere else. You know, they're thinking about something else. And I understand that. So that's why I keep doing something to try to get your attention, to draw you back to hear, because this is important. So he says, those of you that are hearing, what is Jesus talking about, and who is the who that Jesus is talking to? He says, I'm speaking to those who what? Hear. I want to have an ear to hear. I just don't want to hear words. I want to really hear what he's saying. I want to accept what he's saying so that it'll change my life. Now, the thing is, if we haven't heard exactly what Jesus is trying to get across to us, what he is teaching us, it's going to be very difficult, if not impossible, just about, to act or to do these four commands. It's very difficult. If I don't have his strength, if I don't have his spirit, if I don't have his word renewing my mind and establishing my heart, it's going to be a little challenge for me to love my enemies. Come on, I can say I tolerate them. I can put up with them. Come on. Now, I will make this, it's a whole other teaching about, we talked about it, the men's thing yesterday, about the different kinds of love. You know, I can agape, or God kind of, I can love someone. That doesn't mean I have to like them. And that's all I'm going to say. So he says here, glory to God. He says here, I want you to hear what I'm saying so that you can do what I've said. Be not a hearer only, but what? A doer also. That's what the Bible tells us to do. So it's difficult, if not impossible, I believe, to be able to act or do these things unless he's helped us and renewed our mind, unless he's established our heart, unless this truth has gotten on the inside of us. So he says again, but I say to you who hear. Now, I got hung up on that verse, on that opening statement, and I just couldn't get off it. So I looked at a whole bunch of different translations. So I'm just going to give you a few. The Passion Translation says this, but if you will listen, I say to you, love your enemies. I think it's interesting that the word if is used in that particular translation, because he knows it's conditional. We have to make the choice to listen. The message says, to you who are ready for the truth. In other words, are you ready to listen? Are you ready for that truth to renew your mind? See, there's a lot of people, they come, but they're not ready to listen. They're not ready. I don't talk to me about them. I'm not ready to love that person yet. My wife and I have been some marriage counseling stuff, and something has been so offensive or so hard, I'm not ready to forgive them yet. Come on. There's such an anger, or there's such a hurt, or there's something going on that is so traumatic for them that they're not ready to it. But I like this translation which says, you who are ready, are you ready for the truth? Of course, then there's the New Living Translation. There's, but to you who are willing to listen, are you willing? But I like the Amplified. But I say to you who are listening to me now. See, there's one thing to listen to him now. And say, what did he say before? I didn't catch that. That was probably important. I probably should have been listening. You ever gotten that? Never mind. So here we have these four commands. One's conditional, it says. I want to be ready for that truth. I want to be willing to listen. I want to be able to know that he's speaking to me and receive it. So again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So we need to consider the context of this passage. So if you're there in Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 17. In verse 17, this is the beginning of that Sermon on the Mount. In the context, he starts to make six declarations following this statement in verse 17. He says to the Jewish people, and this is very important, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You have to remember, there was a lot of people that thought Jesus and the things that he taught were so contrary to what they knew as the old covenant that they considered him a heretic. They considered him a blasphemer. That's why they wanted to drag him out and throw him off a cliff one time, or they wanted to stone him to death. Eventually, that's why they crucified him, because they believed that what he was teaching was contrary to the law of Moses. And he's saying, no, I'm not here to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. In other words, I've come to accomplish what the old covenant really was all about, and I'm here to fulfill it. I love the God's New Covenant. This is a translation that I love. I have never seen it on any app or anything, but I got a hold of this book years ago. It's a translation that was done by a Jewish atheist. And he was a language professor, and he loved Greek, and he loved Hebrew. And he thought, well, I'm going to translate the Greek and Hebrew from the original language, and I'm going to really read the Bible from the original language, because he was an expert on it. So he's writing it out and reading it and everything. And in the process of reading the Greek New Testament, guess what happened? He got saved. An atheist became a Christian. And so it's one of my favorite translations that I read. And what I love about it is that every single Old Testament reference in the New Testament is bolded, and they have a reference at the bottom, so you know exactly how to go back and find it in the Old Testament. Because a lot of your margin stuff, I looked at a lot of cross-reference margins, and they didn't have very good cross-references for what we're about to look at. He had obviously some of the best. And so I'm just going to go through this as quickly as I can, because we kind of got started late here. So when you look at these six examples of what Jesus is saying about the law and the prophets, he didn't come to destroy, he came to accomplish, he came to fulfill. This translation says, do not suppose that if I have appeared, that was with an intention of abolishing the teaching. He puts that in there because in verse 17 of Matthew 5, he says there's an intention that people thought Jesus brought. It's there in the original, and we don't see it in most of our translations. I'm going to read this again. Verse 17, Matthew 5, this is the God's new covenant. Do not suppose that, comma, if I have appeared, comma, he inserts that, I have appeared, that was with the intention of abolishing the teaching of the law and the prophets. I have made my appearance not to abolish it, but to give full expression to it. Ooh, I like that. He's giving full expression to all the promises in the Old Testament. And we always said, if we want to see the Father, look at Jesus. Isn't that true? And when people say, well, Jesus made so-and-so sick, can you show me anywhere in the New Testament where Jesus made someone sick? If you can, please bring it to me and show it to me, because I will change my doctrine. But as far as I know, I have never seen a scripture that says Jesus loves me so much he gave me cancer. And yet there's people preaching that today. People written books about it. In fact, someone very famous from the Twin Cities wrote an article, don't waste your cancer. Now there's two ways to look at that. Don't. In other words, you can use the word and don't waste it. Use it as a testimony because you got healed. But if you take it the way some people intended, then you take it as, oh, thank you, Jesus, for this cancer. It made me turn to you. Well, there's other ways that you can turn to God without getting so sick that it's finally desperate. Hello. All right, I'm moving on. So all six examples that Jesus uses here, he's starting to contrast something out of the law and the prophets in the Old Testament, and then he elaborates on them about how he's going to bring the full expression of it or the fulfillment of it into the New Testament, in other words, in him, by looking at him, what he has done. So now as we're going to go through these real quick because of time, just please stay with me. So again, we know from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45, he says, love your neighbor, you know, hate your enemy, all this kind of stuff. But it starts, that's the last one, it starts with verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old. Now, I had a whole line of thinking I was going to teach on. Then I thought, well, I won't waste my time. When he says of old, in other words, you know, we're more modern. Ever heard that people are saying the gospel is, the Bible has evolved? never mind, I won't get off on that. You have heard it said that those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Racha, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now listen to this. Can you imagine these Jewish scribes and Pharisees and rabbis and Sadducees and all these religious people? All these people knew the Bible. They all knew the Old Testament. They all understood these scriptures. And they're listening, and he starts talking about, if you say this word, Racha, to them, and that just means it's a word of contempt towards someone's mentality. You're stupid. Literally means you're an empty head. That's what it means. You're a doofus in the Hanson translation. All right? You're an empty head. That's what racha means. But then it says, or if you say you fool, that's an implication, really, or contempt towards a person's heart. One's about the soul, the head, you know, your thoughts, your intellect. The other one's about your spiritual character. One actually says your character qualities. One translation says you're a scoundrel. Okay. Don't call them a scoundrel as something spiritually. So I read that and I'm thinking, holy mackerel, Jesus is saying this to these people. I mean, wow, this person would be in danger of judgment and of hellfire because they're condemning someone's character? Because not just because they said, hey, you're a doofus, you're an empty-headed idiot, but you're a fool. You're so foolish that your character has now been, I hold your whole life in contempt. And he says, don't go there. That's not how you reach people. How can you reach someone? You know, thank God you learned a long time ago. It's really hard to hate someone when you pray love over them. You pray for them. You know, when you're praying for them, you start to walk in love towards them. It's really hard to stay angry at them. Come on. It is. So here they are. He's showing this contrast. And the first one out of the chute, the first one of these six examples, I don't know if I'd have been sitting there, I don't know if I'd have heard the rest. I'd still be going, what did he say? Really? Hellfire? Judgment? Being dragged before the council? Because what that means is if I was found guilty, I could be stoned to death. Hello? So that very first comment, it was like, whoa, hold on, Jesus. Let's stop here for a little bit. But then he just keeps right on going. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman of lust to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now again, he just talks about judging someone's character in their heart, and now he brings this out about their heart. Oh my gosh. You know, there's people that look at things and think, oh, it's all right. I don't have a problem with that. But on the inside, their thoughts, their heart, their intellect maybe, their emotions, why do we have so many men and now even women addicted to pornography? Huh? Why? Because it appeals to the flesh. It appeals to the unrenewed mind. It appeals to our carnal nature. And yet at the same time, when those things pop up, it says, I can see it, my eyes might see it, but you have to turn away, you have to look away. Because sometimes you can't even hardly watch TV these days without a Victoria's Secret commercial coming on and you're going, whoa, huh? So I don't mind looking at that. Well, I'm sure every man says, yeah, I don't mind looking at that either. But if you're looking at it too long, it turns from curiosity into, ooh, I wish my girlfriend looked like that. Huh? What happens? See, now you're into heart issues. And he says, you know what? Now, again, I'm sure these religious people are freaking out. They're already still back there dealing with Racha. They're still back there dealing with, you're a fool. And now he comes along with adultery. Oh, man. You shall not commit adultery. So far he's quoted two of the Ten Commandments, hasn't he? And then he says, but I say to you, so is he changing the Ten Commandments? No, he's fulfilling them. He's accomplishing them. He's doing something about his character that he wants to impart to us as a born-again believer. He says, with me in your life, I can help you get through this. Now, again, in most of your Bibles, you might have a marginal reference to both of those earlier examples, whether in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, there's different examples, and I encourage you to maybe look at those cross-references. But he's saying, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. So it's not the act, it's the thought of the heart. Did you get that? Jesus is now changing the playing field. Because those Jews felt, I can look, but I can't touch. I actually had someone talk to me one time about it, says, well, I'm just looking at the menu, but I didn't order. So that's what you how you think of pornography. Looking at the menu. You know, you ever been to some restaurants and they got their menus like 48 pages? And they come up right away, have you made a decision? Are you kidding me? I haven't even read the whole thing yet. Huh? And that's the way some people look at all this stuff that's being presented to them. Oh, you know. And it used to be mostly men that had this problem. But in the last 15 to 20 years, women are just about caught up to men when it comes to pornography and addiction and all the things of that nature. So why is that? Because about 20-some years ago, all these romantic novels came out, and on the front page was, you know, Fabio. And they're all going, oh. And they're drooling all over the cover of the book. This is women. And they're watching their soap operas. Oh, I wish my... It's all full of adultery. Huh? Oh, boy, I'm really preaching good here. Come on. Now, this is Jesus talking to these religious people, and he's only on number two, and they're already freaking out. Wait till you get to number six. So, number three, after murder and adultery, I think he should have started with this one because murder and adultery comes because they didn't do number three here, verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, thank God, Brother Hagin wrote a book years ago called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, and it really helped the legalists get all straightened out, because certain denominations, if you had been married and then divorced and then remarried, you couldn't be in the ministry, you couldn't serve in the church. I mean, they didn't mind taking your money, but you couldn't serve. And yet, because you did that when you were maybe not even saved, or you were still a carnal Christian and you made some mistakes, you know, they held that against you. You know, Jesus doesn't hold anything against us. Anything is forgivable. The only sin that's not forgivable is the rejection of Jesus Christ. Sin, divorce is not the unpardonable sin, all right? And yet you talk to some people and you'd think, oh, man. Now, you know, I know ministers, a number of big-name ministers that have been divorced and remarried. And thank God they can move on in their life. You know, God hasn't stopped ministering through them. Come on now. Divorce isn't the issue. It's for the reasons. It's what was in your heart. Come on. My wife and I were separated right after we got saved. The enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy immediately after we got saved. And someone said to me, well, you can divorce her. And I said, I'm not going to. Well, those kids need a mother. I said, they got a mother. Why would I divorce my wife when my kids need her? I'm believing God for her to get back with God. That's just stupid. And these were my religious spiritual leaders telling me this stuff. Well, it just showed their own immaturity. You know, since then, they've been divorced twice. So, and I'm still married. Amen. Glory to God. So we'll just look at the fruit on that one, all right? Moving on, number four. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, example number four. Again, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy all have reference to this one. Again, you have heard it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. You know, people say, oh, I swear before God. Well, careful, because if you violate that oath, who do you have to give account to? Huh? So again, he's challenging it. He's saying, watch it, be careful. Don't just swear something and then not keep your word. And we already looked at that back a few weeks ago about some of the things that God hates out of Proverbs chapter 6 and others. Number five. This one, I think, you know, people are familiar with this. Even unsafe people have heard this. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other. Now again, that's a hard thing for me to imagine. Because I believe in self-defense. If someone comes in and does something to me and comes after my family, they will have to go through me. All right? I believe that the Bible also has the right of self-defense. Now, when someone is doing evil, I'm not sure who that evil person is. I mean, someone who's absolutely just evil, I'm not just going to roll over and let them just walk into my house and do whatever they want, take whatever they want. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. What he's really talking about is getting even. What he's talking about is the attitude of vengeance. When someone does something to you, say, oh, you wait till my turn comes. That's the principle. And the principle is sometimes we think, I'm going to get even. And yet it says vengeance is whose? It's the Lord's, not mine. But yet sometimes we take on this attitude that somehow or another, I have the right to get even. And he's saying, don't go down that road. So now we're back to number six. Finally, we're there again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, by this time, they've already heard five things that they're all just, they're, whoa, wait a minute, time out. I'm still back on number two or three. But he gets to this one and says, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what you used to hear, but now I'm saying to you, now you need to love your enemy. You're supposed to bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now listen to verse 45, the beginning part of it, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. This is about a sign of sonship now. Our relationship with the Son of God gives me the ability to walk in these things. Without him, forget it. Without him, you and I will always resort back to our default, which is our flesh. My default is when somebody slaps me, look out. Come on. When somebody curses me out, have you ever been driving down the road and somebody gives you just half of a peace sign? You know what I'm talking about. When they do that, I go right back at them. And they go, then they give me a double peace sign. I don't know. Huh? So what are you supposed to do in that situation? He tells us, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Well, first of all, you got to know that they hate you. Huh? Well, I just do good to everybody, whether they like me or not. Okay, that's good. That'll cover everybody. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Well, when I start going through all these different things and I see these things, what if you want a title for today, I you know, it may be corny, but I'm calling it the four hinges. I was going to call it the four commands, and then I thought, no, because the image that I got when I was praying about this and thinking about it, I saw Jesus in John chapter 10. He talks about, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life, that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus is the door that we need to go through to appreciate all the blessings of heaven, all the blessings that he bought and paid for us. Isn't that true? He's the door. But no one ever talks about the hinges. And I was getting ready for this message, I just kept thinking about these hinges. And the other day I thought, you know, I wonder who I could call, get some big prop in here, like a door frame, and have a door, and, you know, have Pastor Sean walking in and out of it. And we could do a big illustration. But I thought, they got imaginations. They can see it. I'm not dragging a door in here. Huh? Jesus is the door. I don't want to degrade Jesus to a piece of plywood. Come on. So here's this picture. He says, I am the door. I am the door. Whoa, really? Yeah. So how do we fasten our lives to Jesus? Because this framework that we live in, this worldly framework, has to be attached to this door. And so when I think about this, and I just kept getting this image of all these hinges, these four hinges that he swings on, that other people need to come into the kingdom. How do I bring in that person that I don't like, my enemy, those that curse me? How do I bring them through to that door and through that door? I need to love them. I need to pray for them. I need to bless them. You know, sometimes someone does something really bad. Now, I've used this illustration, Pastor Renee, I've actually sometimes, you know, when you have a really bad server in a restaurant, you think, they're not getting a tip from me. Now, don't look at me like that. You've done that. That's the first thought sometimes. Like, no, they didn't deserve that tip. Well, nowadays, some restaurants, you don't even get the chance. They automatically put it on your bill. Don't they? But see, I always look at that when they do that, especially if they've been a lousy server. My wife and I, what we do extra. Because I know they think, especially if they've been grumpy and I've made some comment to them and I joke around with, we joke around with servers all the time. We get to know them that way, and some of them have no sense of humor. Some of them are in the wrong job. All right, they should not be in the people business. And so you can just tell they're not excited about us. And especially when they hear us talking Jesus stuff, then they start going, you know. But that's when I make sure that I really bless them. Because a gratuity is based on me. Grace is a blessing. It's a gratuity. Come on. And so I bless them even when they don't deserve it. It speaks to them. They're going, Why did they give me an extra $10? Why did they give me an extra $20? This must be a mistake. No? I want you to know why I did. So we have to look at that and say, all right, how do I go through this? how do I love my neighbor? How do I love my enemy? This is really weird. You know, some of your Bibles might actually say and not have a note that there really isn't a scripture that talks about hating your enemy. But there is if you look at the right Bible. Psalm 139 says this, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain." But then he says this, "Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." See, what's he saying? Oh, Lord, I hate your enemies. And now they're my enemies. And I really hate them. And Jesus said, you have heard it said. I doubt that most of you have in your margin Psalm 139, verse 22. But that's actually the reference that's going to point to that specific attitude that the psalmist says, Lord, I know, look what they've done to you. They've used your name in vain. It's okay, I can hate them because you hate them. No, he hates the sin. We basically laid that out the last couple of messages. I'm here to love them. That's why Jesus says, you've heard it said this, but I'm turning it around on you. I'm changing the rules. So it's important for us, because these rabbis, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they would have known these references. They would have understood the phrases all through Matthew, all six examples. They would have heard them. They would have started to recognize what Jesus was saying. And I'm sure they're over there just grumbling and mumbling. And you know, whether it's Luke's version or Matthew's version, what always then cracks me up is that right after this in Luke, he preaches on the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who's your enemy and who's your neighbor and all that kind of stuff. And we know from biblical history that the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were, the Assyrians had come in and the 10 tribes that were northern had been conquered and dragged off into captivity, and the Assyrians had brought in other nationalities and so forth, other tribes, and they had conquered and, in a sense, occupied that land. And then when those people set up their own temple and so forth in Shechem, they believed that that was the center of their religious holiness, not the temple in Jerusalem. So we know from one situation where Jesus is going down to Jerusalem and he comes to a Samaritan city, he sends the disciples in there, and they reject him. They send them away because, why? For one reason, it says, because he was on his way to where? To worship in Jerusalem. They would not recognize that. But yet we know from John chapter 4, he turns around and what does he do? He ministers to a Samaritan woman. The whole story about the woman at the well is with the Samaritan. The people that are there, they hated him. They were enemies. The disciples come back. What are you doing talking to her? I'm Jesus. I'm God in the flesh. I can talk to whoever I want. Hello? See, that changes us. We can't just say, well, you know, I'll talk to these people. Those people over there, I'm not going to have nothing to do with them. So what do you mean talking about? Well, go back to the election. Hello. I'm only going to talk to these conservative people. I'm going to spend any time with those liberal progressives over there. How are we going to reach them if we don't talk to them? I didn't say argue with them. The Bible says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Say, well, they're opposing me. No, they're opposing themselves because they're opposing the truth. And you're there with the truth. If I can't give them the truth, I can't pull them out of the and rescue them, snatch them out of the fire. Now, I did not say Democrats were going to hell, because I know some of you just thought that. People who reject Jesus, who reject the truth, who reject his redeeming qualities, who reject his grace, who reject his righteousness, have self-inflicted themselves with the judgment that is to come. Now, for the sake of time here, you go through all these things, and Jesus is saying to us and to these Jewish people, even in the midst of Samaritans and everyone else, he tells us in Romans, Paul actually tells us in Romans, how do you deal with it? He says, you overcome evil with good. Those are the four hinges. Love, do good, bless, and pray. Each one of those, if you look at different translations about how those words connect, that door Jesus swings on those four hinges and lets people come into the kingdom, because we are doing that and introducing them, bringing them to the door, bringing them up to that place that they can see through on the other side of that door, and they go, what's over there? You know the old story about greener pastures? Yeah, that's what the sheep, he says, I am the door. Then he goes on and talks about I am the shepherd. All there in John chapter 10. Love your enemies. The Amplified in that says this, but I say to you who hear, that who hear me and pay attention to my words, love that is an unselfishly seek the best or higher good for your enemies. That's tough. And yet he's asking us to do that. You really have to make your mind get renewed, and you really have to accept, Jesus, you're going to have to help me. I need your spirit in me to see past my anger towards them. I mean, let's face it, we've all seen some things that have really just got us going here in the last few years. And you think, man, look where the world's going. Look what's happening to our country. And we want to hold people responsible. Well, you know what? I think we're not dealing with flesh and blood in some of these cases. There's principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness, the spiritual wickedness in high places, Paul says, that you're really dealing with. So I can't get mad at the person because they're deceived in some cases. No different than I was deceived, no different than you were deceived at some point. So sometimes when you see that, you go, Father, I need to see beyond this human being right now that you actually died for. I would love to walk up there and just slap them silly. Come on. But that's not what Jesus did at that time. He said, I want you to exercise love. I want you to exercise and do good. I want you to exercise and bless and not curse. And I know that's not easy. I know he knows that's not easy. And I think that's why he says, pray for those who spitefully use you. It starts with walking in love and it ends with prayer. Come on. And that's a challenge for us to do. I love what the message says there. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. Respond with the energies of prayer. That's not how I usually want to respond, to be honest with you. Thank God I have a wife who's a praying woman, and she reminds me, where's your energy going? I'll tell you where my energy's going. I wish I could say that I'm perfect and walk on water and do all this kind of... Are you kidding me? We're all carnal to a degree. We all have to have some help. And some of these things, man, they just get me going. And so thankful that I can come back to what the Bible says and talk about the sonship of Jesus. Because, again, that's a big if. If you love those that love you, he says back in Matthew chapter 5, he says, What's the big deal with that? He says, even sinners know how to love each other. He tells us at the end of verse 48, Matthew chapter 5, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. There's a two ifs that lead up to that. And so somehow or another, when it says therefore, you look back to see what it's there for, and you go, wow, you mean I gotta love? I mean, I got to bless, I got to do good, I got to pray. All right. Therefore, you shall be perfect. One translation, but then you'll be complete in righteousness, even as your Father in heaven is complete. I like the Amplified, though. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Let's close with this in the Message. It says, you therefore must be perfect, growing into complete maturity of godliness in mind and character, having reached the proper height of virtue and integrity, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'm glad that we're all on our way. We're growing up into him in all things. We're growing up in him in godly maturity and character, virtue and integrity. That's the Amplified. Now, the Message Bible just puts it real blunt. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way God lives towards you. Father, we're so thankful for your word. Sometimes we read these scriptures and our mind says, I don't know how to do that. Help us, Lord. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how. You want me to be a doer of the word, but I don't know how to do that. Help me. So, Father, I ask you to implant and impart whatever needs to be implanted and imparted to each and every one of us, wherever we're at. We're all at different places, all at different conditions of our spiritual growth. But we can grow up. We can continually to mature. We can continually mature with integrity, with virtue, with character, with honesty. So, Father, I thank you. Now, wherever we are in our walk with you right now, you want to take us further. And so we recognize those four commands, those four hinges, and we thank you that people's lives, we're laborers that are you are sending us across the paths of other. We are your laborers. You told us in Matthew 9 to pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest. You're the Lord of the harvest. You're sending us out this door this morning and all every single day into your harvest. You're waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. You are that door. But Father, as that image that you showed me, that door swings on those hinges, that we need to bring people right up to that door and see that door open up. Because they're gonna see the love that we have for them. They're going to hear us bless them. They're going to hear us speak blessing over them. We're going to do good to them. But it starts by us praying for them. So, Father, right now, if there's anyone in our lives that has acted like an enemy, anyone that has given us a hard time, we reach out with the energies of prayer to touch their lives. There's people that have hurt us. There's people that have given us a hard time, but it's time to forgive. Your disciples ask you, well, how many times do I have to forgive? And he says, 7 times 70 in one day. That's so many you'd never even have the chance. That means it's just do it. We just need to do it. So we will love them, we will do good to them, we will bless them, and we will pray with the energies of prayer. The energies of prayer. Now, Father, if there's any here this morning, all that we talked about wouldn't do them a bit of good if they're not born again. If they have not given their life to you, they're one of those that is on the other side of this message. So I thank you. They will not leave here today until they know that they're right with you. Your righteousness is something that you give us, not something we can earn. Not one of us has earned it. But I thank you for the free gift of salvation, that we call upon your name. We ask you to forgive us. It says, repent and believe. We repent. That means just to change our heart, change our direction. We lean in towards you instead of away from you. We're not afraid of you. We know that you love us, and perfect love casts out all fear. So we lean into you this morning. Every person here, I thank you that no matter where we've come up short, and we've all missed it, we've all come short of the glory of God, but we press in and lean into you this morning, because of these four things, you love us, you bless us, you do good for us, and you have prayed for us. You continually intercede on our behalf. Thank you that you are a living example of these things to us, and you can do them as well through us. So I thank you, Father, if there's any here this morning that needs salvation, they need baptism in the Holy Spirit, they need a word of encouragement, I thank you before they leave, they'll come up for prayer. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. All right.